All right, good to see everybody tonight. Good to be able to be back with you. We've got quite a few folks who are sick right now that we need to keep in our prayers. All right, can anybody start us off by remembering anything we've talked about in terms of Gnosticism, definitions, ideas, teachings? Anybody want to take a stab? Okay, the word means knowledge. Okay, the existence of the physical, everything material is evil, and the result of the creations of an evil. The spiritual is good. Evil's good. Physical is evil. Thank you. The physical is evil, wholly evil, not just a little bit, because it was created by a lesser god, and the spiritual is wholly good. It was created by a higher feminine god. So we've been, for 2 weeks, we've laid some groundwork, and you might be like, well, what in the world is, in any way does this have to do with the Bible? You'll see. We're getting to that. We're going to get more to it tonight, specifically, but we really needed to lay some groundwork. What was do you remember one of the problems in defining Gnosticism? Used kind of a big word describing it. It's not homogeneous. That's not the word I would have used, but that's what an author wrote. What does it mean for something to be homogeneous? It's not made up of just one thing. It's made up of a bunch of different philosophies, Gnosticism is. Buddhism, Far Eastern mysticism, okay, New Age movement. New Ageism, some of the best ways I know to describe that, have any of you heard of the, I call them rocks, but have you ever heard of the crystals that have energy in them? Okay. The earth can give you certain energies, certain minerals can give you energies. Your inner breath, and I told you about that, the years I trained in martial arts, the teachers were big on using your chi, your inner energy, projecting that energy outward when you strike. All of that's New Ageism, that's mysticism, that's all a part of Gnosticism. Okay, this was the quote I wanted to put up there to remind us. The difficulty in dealing with it is that it is not a homogeneous system. It's made up of a bunch of different stuff. It's embraced many widely diversified sects, holding opinions drawn from a great variety of sources. I'm not going to put all these slides up here that we've looked at, just a couple. It involves, as the name denotes, a claim to knowledge of a kind which the ordinary believer, will, you know, substitute the word Christian there, which the ordinary Christian was not capable. And that's why 2 weeks ago we looked at the book of Colossians, because in Colossians we're told in Christ are all the riches of knowledge. In Christ is all, and He is all. And in the possession of which salvation in the full sense consisted. So if you didn't know what they knew, you weren't really saved. You might have felt that way. It's a combination, okay, the philosophy of Plato, Buddhism, Eastern mysticism. It concerns itself, what's this mean, with the relation of the finite to the infinite. How does humanity find its way back to God? Okay, how do you get to your higher consciousness? How do you become more self-aware? It's good to be self-aware in the sense of, am I behaving properly? But this is the idea of getting a deeper knowledge of self so you can get closer to God. Essentially, it's teaching that God is, and we're going to talk about this tonight, God is everywhere. That is, God is in all things. And I have a quote for you to show. A quote to show you that that's part of its teachings. Okay, any questions or comments on any of that so far? All right. I'm going to got a couple new words here. Somebody get out your phone for me, and I want you to look up this word here. This is part of what we're going to talk about. Esoteric. Somebody Google that for us, and I want you to read that definition. Gnosticism is called, it's esoteric. All right, so I brought with me tonight the Gospel of Thomas. I told you last week that I have this in my library. It is a second century document It was found in 1945 in an excavation in the Middle East. It was among the Dead Sea Scrolls. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, there were all kinds of things. There was the oldest copy of the full Isaiah scroll was found, but then there were common writings like recipes. And the Gospel of Thomas happened to be amongst the discoveries. So, anybody have this word? What's it mean? Okay. Only a few people can know this, and you have to have the right knowledge to know it. So to say that in a small way, we use the word esoteric. That describes Gnosticism. The Gospel of Thomas is entitled, well, I guess you'd say subtitled, "These are the secret sayings which the living Jesus spoke and which Didymus Judas Thomas wrote down." So I'm going to put, there are 114 supposed secret sayings of Jesus. I've only got a few picked out, and we're going to look at the Bible. One of the things that was interesting is I'd read the Gospel of Thomas before. It reminded me a lot of reading the Quran. Have any of you read any of the Quran or seen a copy of it? It's probably not big time reading for most Christians, but I've read three different versions of it, and the Gospel of Thomas was very similar to the Quran in tone and in content. And you can, when you read the Quran, you can even see the mysticism. You can see the mixture of various philosophies. Claims to be a Christian book, and yet it doesn't know the author. Didn't know what periods of time the biblical characters lived, and so there was confusion of who was actually talking to who, and people were misplaced in time. Things like that. So, very similar type writings. All right.
What is the Quran?
The Quran is basically the Muslim Bible.
Okay.
Yeah. And it's very similar in the sense that it's secret knowledge. Okay. So Muhammad received these revelations by himself in a cave. He says that Gabriel came to him in a cave and gave him all of these revelations. Well, what is that but secret knowledge? And do any of you know anything about Muhammad and his mental capacity? He couldn't read. He was illiterate, which to the Muslim world, that makes it more miraculous that he couldn't read. But anyway, essentially the Quran is like the secret sayings of Gabriel to Muhammad. All right, so the Gospel of Thomas, saying number one, and again, all of these sayings are from Jesus, supposedly, after his resurrection, okay? Whoever finds the interpretation of these things will not experience death. All right, well, somebody turn over to John chapter 5 and read John 5, verses 25 through 27. So what you see in the Gospel of Thomas is a vague familiarity with the Gospels in particular. And when I say vague familiarity, I think I'm being generous. Somebody read John 5, 25 through 25 and 26. Okay, and then you turn the page to John chapter 6 and look at verse 63, John 6, 63. The words that I speak are spirit and life. They're spiritual in nature and they bring about everlasting life, spiritual life. So Jesus did say that, didn't he? But the Gospel of Thomas reads a bit differently. Whoever finds the interpretation of these things will not experience death. So, well, that's your first saying. Saying number three, when you come to know yourselves, then you will become known, then you will realize that it is you who are the sons of the living Father. But if you do not know yourselves, you dwell in poverty, and it is you who are that poverty. Some of these sayings are just, that makes no sense. But you have to find yourself, okay, again, this idea of self-actualization, self-realization, higher consciousness, and when you find that, then you realize you're a son of the Father. Okay? If you don't find that, and that's interesting, if you don't find that, you're the source of the problem. So, let's go ahead and talk about it. All right. So, one of the issues with Gnosticism in the church today, or one of the manifestations of Gnosticism in the church today, in my opinion, maybe more than any other, is the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? If you don't understand the Bible, if you're sitting there and you're reading the Bible, and I heard this in a Bible class one time, you can just ask the Holy Spirit and He'll help you understand what the Bible means. Well, does He do that for everybody? And how does He do that? So here, that's the question that has to be answered. If you're sitting there reading your Bible and you don't understand what a verse means, what would have to happen to you for the Holy Spirit to unveil the message? It would have to be miraculous. He would have to somehow externally work on your mind to cause you to understand what the text says. And what is that but secret knowledge? What is that but Gnosticism? So I tell you what, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. And oh yes, that's in the church. You better believe it is. I was listening to a chapel speech. Yeah, I'm trying to remember. It was a good old Church of Christ school too, folks. Most of the problems, and I've said this before, most of the problems within the church come from our universities. And I can show you that time and time again. This was in a chapel speech in one of our schools where a guy was talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. He quoted Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he said, in order for you to overcome your sinful flesh, you have to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's just not anywhere in Scripture. Sinful flesh is not, we're going to talk about that tonight too, sinful flesh. The Holy Spirit, and what does it mean when somebody enables you to do something? Helps you, gives you the ability to do something? Well, there again, just like understanding a hard passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit would have to do something outside of you and outside of the Word of God to enable you, to give you the capacity to... Somebody read Galatians 5, verses 20... I tell you what, 24 to 26. Okay. And you've heard me say this before. I believe absolutely the Christian is led by the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that. That's not the issue. The issue is the how. And there are a lot of folks, even within the church, that say it is a physical, bodily indwelling, that when He's in you, literally, He causes you to be able to overcome sin. He causes you to be able to understand Scripture. If that were the case, okay, let's think about this for just a minute. Let's think about this. If that were the case, you could never understand Scripture before you obeyed the gospel. Because it's what Emily read, those who have crucified the flesh, right? Isn't that what it said? Well, that's a willful action. You have to, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross, that's crucifying the flesh, and follow after me. But Gnosticism is teaching you have to come to know yourself, and when you get to that full realization, then you become a child of God or a son of the living Father. And if not, you yourself are the problem. So for those who teach that the Holy Spirit has to enable you to have the fruit of the Spirit, has to enable you to walk the Christian life, enable you to understand Scripture. Whose fault is it when you fail? It would have to be the Holy Spirit's. Because He's enabling you. What, did He just stop one day? It absolutely would. That's a whole other issue. God is no respecter of persons. So let's say, Jamie, you're at home studying Ephesians. No, let's go with the book of Revelation. And you're really having trouble with it. And I'm here, and I'd happen to be studying Revelation. But I understand something you don't. And maybe you're at home and you understand something I don't. And we talk about it. Well, why didn't the Holy Spirit tell me what He told you about the part I didn't understand that you did? And why didn't He tell you the explanation of the part that you didn't understand that I did? You've got Him working against Himself. And by the way, who produced the Scriptures in the first place? It's a product of the work of the Holy Spirit. So you're telling me, you're going to sit there and tell me that He gave us 66 different documents from different periods of time and different people, but He did it in such a way to whereas you can't understand it. That's really one thing it comes down to as well. Was He incapable originally of creating a book that could be understood? So that's one of the problems with taking verses out of their context, and especially in regard to the Holy Spirit. It's in the church. There's no question about it. That's a good way. Yeah, He wasn't capable the first time, so He has to come back around and help particular individuals now. Kind of like Jamie said. Yeah. It's really a reflection. To take that position is really a reflection on the power of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, that's what it is. Now, those who take that position will say something along the lines of, no, it's not. Because I've had these discussions. No, it's not. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. So, anything more before we go any further here? All right. Jesus says, recognize what is in your sight, and that which is hidden from you will become plain to you. All right? Recognize what is in your sight, and that which is hidden from you will become plain to you. You've got to reach a higher consciousness. That's saying number 5, by the way. Saying number 70, that which you have will save you if you bring it forth from yourselves. Somebody turn over to Ephesians 2, please, and read verses 8 and 9. And listen to this statement carefully. That which you have will save you if you bring it forth from yourselves. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, somebody. What? And that what? And that not of yourselves. You've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. So this second century document that is supposedly 114 sayings of Jesus after His resurrection contradicts what Paul wrote just a few years before. What will save you is not from you. They say what will save you is from you. But that comes from your higher consciousness. That which you do not have from within you will kill you if you do not have it within you. What? I am the light that is above them all. I am the all. The all came forth from me, and the all attained me. Cleave a piece of wood, I am there. Raise up a stone, and you will find me there. God is... What is a word that we use sometimes to describe the... where God is? Fancy word. Preacher word. Yeah. Omnipresent, okay? So, is it the case that, the psalmist says, Psalm 139, 7 through 10, if I go to the mountains, you are there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you are there. There's no place where I can hide from your Spirit. Is that true? Yeah, okay. Hebrews 4:13. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That is omnipresence. That's part of the power, that's part of the divine nature. That's part of what makes God, God. But God is not in a piece of wood. God is not under a stone. This is what is called, if you're writing these words down, this is what is called, and you can Google it yourself, pantheism. Pantheism. God is all, and all is God. Okay? That's not scriptural. Does anybody care to quote the first verse of the Bible for me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Listen to the words again. I am the light that is from above them. I am the all. The all came forth from me, and the all attained to me. Listen to that. The all attained to me. All became God. God is, because God is all things. He is in all things. This is why some of your Eastern religions, you ever heard that expression, holy cow? Some people believe that cows are holy. You ever heard of reincarnation? There are some Eastern religions that won't build structures in certain places because they would disturb an ant home. What do you call it? Ant, not a farm. That's in a ant hill. Thank you. You got to build somewhere else because God is in the ant hill. Well, and that's one thing too. You read through the Gospel of Thomas. Again, there's 114 sayings, and some of them are actually quotes from the New Testament. So in other words, you can find some truth. Some truth. But in that truth, you're going to find stuff like this. Raise up a stone and you'll find me there. That's interesting. Anybody else have anything before I move on here? I don't know about that. Well, I know a guy. I've got a guy on Facebook that I see his stuff sometimes, and he's constantly quoting the apocryphal books, you know, the books from the 200s or so, the Maccabees and Jewish historians. And he calls the apocryphal books the Middle Testament. You got the Old Testament, the Middle Testament, and the New Testament, and he treats it as if it were part of Scripture. Yeah, and I've actually got a Bible in my library. It's called the Jerusalem Bible, which is actually the Catholic Bible. It's about that thick, and it has the Apocrypha in it. In fact, the first version of the King James had the Apocrypha in it. Do you know that? They reviewed that and took it out after a while. Okay, 70s. Anybody else have anything? Okay, so I had you create. I had you quote Genesis 1:1. God created all. God is not in all. He's not under a stone. He's not in a tree. He's not in an ant hill or anything like that. So that's essentially a nature religion, a nature worshiping religion, because God is in all. And that's not anywhere in Scripture. Sayings 83 and 84 go together. The images, now you got to follow closely here, because some of this stuff being mystic and mixed in with things like Buddhism, you got to understand that, but I'll kind of lay it out here for you. The images are revealed to man, and the light which is in them is hidden in the image of the light of the Father. You and I existed, in other words, before we were created. Our image was already with God, and God put that image in us. We are eternal beings, in other words. He will reveal Himself, and His image is hidden by His light. When you see your likeness, you rejoice. But when you see your images, which came into existence before you, which neither die nor are made manifest, how much will you bear? The image in Gnosticism, the image, this word here, is the incorruptible soul. Remember, what does Gnosticism teach about soul and flesh? What's the soul? Pure good, spiritual, no evil. The flesh is evil. So the image is the incorruptible soul that, again, it always has been. It's our ideal self. This is why you have to reach your higher consciousness while you're here, so your entrapped soul can free itself from this physical evil world. That's why you have to climb the ladder to get higher, to get closer to God with that self-knowledge. It's an ideal that only exists in the mind of God, and you can't, if you're mortal, if you're in the flesh, you cannot perceive that. Now, I don't know how much... Well, it depends on who you're asking. I think that's part of the problem with understanding Gnosticism. And I'll just tell you this. So, again, I know I've mentioned martial arts training, but the 8 or 9 years I did all that training, I had a few different instructors, and one of the things that they would want you to do when you were at home and training is sit down and meditate and empty your mind. Empty your mind of everything. Focus on your breath. Bring forth power from your breath. You know, manifest that power in your technique. You guys know, anybody in here take Taekwondo when you were a kid? Or anything like that? Karate? Everybody takes Taekwondo. Come on. Yeah. Well, it's, in a sense, it's almost projection. Like you're leaving your body. And I've even heard that kind of thing. You know, hover over your body. Look down at yourself. Observe your movements. When you start out in martial arts, they want you doing your kata. You know, you go through these different forms that are a sequence of orderly movements. Well, then you... I just went to fight, okay? I started out doing the katas, and I got over that real quick. I just wanted to get in the ring and throw. But your goal was to be able to, like... People talk about kind of an out-of-body experience. Hover over yourself. Observe your own movements. You're reaching a higher consciousness. You're getting to know yourself better. You can correct your mistakes if you have that external view of yourself. So that's my experience with it. I didn't do that stuff, obviously. But anyway, there is this idea that this ideal, this image, so long as you're in the flesh, you can't perceive it and you can't reach it. But you strive for it and you try to get to that higher level of existence. I want to get to this one. 87. We may stop here because I want to spend some time on this one. Wretched is the body which depends on a body, and wretched is the soul which depends on these two. These T-W-O. Yeah, Kelly had the response that I had when I was reading this today. All right, so here you go, if you're writing things down. This, if you don't think this is within the Lord's church, you're living under that rock where they think God is. Y'all heard of a sinful nature? What's your sinful nature? Let me ask it this way. How did you get a sinful nature? Adam, you're born with it, it's inherited. Total hereditary depravity, the first tenet of what major doctrine? Calvinism. You're born sinful. You inherit the corrupted nature that occurred when Adam violated the commands of God. Wretched is the body which depends on a body. So in other words, the body is not an end in itself. And wretched is the soul which depends on these two. Because the soul and the body are incongruent. They don't mesh. You're meant to be outside of this body and be better than this body because you have a sinful nature. Now I'm kind of combining Gnosticism with the garbage that we hear from some pulpits today, that we have a sinful nature. You want one verse that people think proves sinful nature. Somebody turn over to Psalm 51. This is the... have you guys ever heard of a Bible verse being called a sugar stick? You never heard of that? Sugar stick. It's a favorite passage to go to. Somebody read Psalm 51:5. And somebody else get Romans 3:23. Timbers says, God is not the author of confusion. This stuff is confusing, I'll just tell you. The Gospel of Thomas is a confusing document. Psalm 51:5, somebody got it? I'm a sinner since... I'm a sinner since I was born. Then, if you have a New International Version sometime, look up Psalm 51:5. I was a sinner from my birth, from the moment my mother conceived me. Okay, so you guys got a little baby. Hazel. I know her name. Hazel is a sinful little... Well, Vodi Bakum, he's kind of a leading Reformed theologian. He calls them vipers in diapers. And if they could kill you, they would. So, what do you think about that? I mean, from an emotional, from a grandparent standpoint, well, that's just stupid. But from a scriptural standpoint, that's just completely... what is the kingdom of heaven likened unto by Jesus? What do you have to be like? A little child. In fact, that's Matthew 18. In Matthew 19, I think it's verse 14, they bring an infant to Jesus. And the Greek word there is brephos, which means an infant, not even a toddler. And he says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. So if that little brephos has a sinful nature, you know what you have to be in order to get into the kingdom of God? You got to be a sinner. Somebody read Romans 3:23. You're just a sinner. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that true? Have all men sinned? Yes. That's not Paul's point. Paul's not arguing for a sinful nature in Romans 3, though. That's not the problem. And by the way, we're told that when babies cry, whoever that is, I think I know who it is, all they're doing is manifesting their sinful nature. They're screaming out at God, Calvinists will tell you. Maybe they're sitting in something that they don't want to be sitting in. Or maybe they're hungry and they can't... Oh, Megan's off the hook. So the title of this lesson I posted on Facebook as an advertisement was Gnosticism in the Church. And we're going to continue this next week, obviously. The work of the Holy Spirit, the way many people teach it within churches of Christ, is purely Gnostic. Because you have to be enabled by the Holy Spirit, by a separate force. He has to come into you, change your nature, because you have a sinful nature, and enable you to produce the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, from Galatians 5. And by the way, when you just read those verses, they don't say that at all. They do not say that.
They take out free will.
Yes, free will has to be... Free will is an illusion. In some sense, in Gnosticism. Because when you go back to its core, and this predates Jesus even, everything has been predetermined by fate in Gnosticism. Well, then you get to Calvinism, and, well, everything's predetermined by God. Well, where did that come from? It came from St. Augustine in the 4th century, because he was a Gnostic who came out of Gnosticism into Christianity, and brought this stuff with him. Wretched is the body. If I remember right, let's do this real quick, and then we'll stop. 1 Corinthians 6. This will be the last verse. Somebody get 1 Corinthians 6. Please. 18 through 20, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Glorify God in your what? In your body and in your spirit. You find traces of arguments against Gnosticism throughout the New Testament, just like that. You can glorify God in your body. Gnosticism says your body's wretched and it does no good at all. The Corinthians, something was going on there, specifically verse 18, with fornication. He says, that's not what your body's for. Your body's not for evil, it's for good. So glorify God with it. And by the way, notice in those three verses, all three members of the Godhead are mentioned, aren't they? The Spirit, God, and where's the other one? Oh, you were bought with a price. Well, who bought you? Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ. So, anyway, any questions or comments before we close tonight? Yeah. The people, so, this might be a good place to start next week. So, in terms of like the role of the Holy Spirit, the way it's taught by some of the things we've been saying tonight is, they wouldn't claim to be Gnostic. They don't believe in Gnosticism, but what they teach implies that they are Gnostic. Does that make sense? I'm not Gnostic. But what they teach necessitates that they believe some form of sinful nature, bad flesh, good spirit. It's Gnostic. All right. Yeah. I can't answer that one. Yeah. But I have no doubt they would deny it. All right, guys, thank you.